God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It's a fascinating thing when you do radio for a living, or podcasting as I do, and you see emails sometimes on topics really touch nerves. And I'm blessed with a whole ton of emails. I feel awful that I can't always reply to all of them, because I am not a person who can simply write back with one word and say, got it. That's not who I am. So sadly, I end up not replying sometimes, which makes me feel worse. Then I get into a guilt spiral. But that's a topic for therapy, if I decide to go back to therapy. In this program, and what I want to talk about today was an email I got from Leah in San Antonio, Texas. And Leah wrote to me with no doubt, real concern, in response to a topic we covered yesterday at length, which was asking people who are thrilled with President Trump being in office a very simple question. Do you want him to have unchecked powers? And the reason that I asked that question is because it would be tempting to say, yeah, for a little while. Because there's so much that has been done to our country that is so extreme that it might require extreme measures to turn it around. So there are people, I think, and brothers have confessed this to me. Well, the Democrats had it, so why not let Trump have it? So that was the question. And we had a fruitful discussion, I thought, on this. I got some notes of good support on this. At the heart of this, to me, though, was as we wrapped up the program, I was saying, if President Trump's team is dropping to their knees every morning and fervently praying to God with hands open, hearts open, let your wisdom guide us, let it be your will, then it's unlikely that President Trump would have unchecked powers, because we'd be recognizing that power comes from God. God would not have him run roughshod over our Constitution, because he's the God of Romans 13. The Constitution is a governing authority. It's not a person, but it is the result of people's work. And certainly he wouldn't have President Trump violate the Word of God. But inherent in these conversations is an examination of the president's faith structure. We are people of faith, and we know that there are people who at all ages come to Christ in different ways and in different maturity settings. I've been trained in disciple making. I attended a pastoral residency for 6 months, and it was 18 to sometimes 25 hours of work a week. And this was done in conjunction with real life ministries. The church I attend, I did this online. This church is in Texas, the real life church in Texas there. And we speak about spiritual maturity. People are spiritually dead before they know of God, or they reject God and they're in that spiritual deadness. People can become then baby Christians. From that, you can become an adolescent Christian, and eventually you can become a mature Christian, and eventually you become a spiritual parent, which is you are helping other people become discipled. And we look at all the signs along the way. Signs of a spiritual infant are very inwardly focused. What can I get out of church? Do I like the music? What will they do for me? What does that church have to offer me for daycare? The spiritual adolescent will begin to think of others. Someone who is a young adult spiritually will be saying, where can I serve? How can I get plugged in? And a spiritual parent is one who's saying, how can I bring people into my midst to let God work through me to disciple them? I look at President Trump as a spiritual child, a baby Christian. Praise God. Praise God. He's a spiritual child. a baby Christian. Praise God. That doesn't mean he's not a Christian. President Trump has confessed that he doesn't know the Bible. Guys, I compared to my friends who can pull scripture out of thin air, I'm way behind the curve on that. And I consider myself someone who really tries to abide with Christ, even when it's super hard, and the results of abiding hurt me. So it's not a judgment against President Trump to kind of assess where he's at spiritually and to pray that he opens himself to becoming a spiritual parent. Can you imagine his ability to make disciples? How God could use him? Were President Trump to recognize the spiritual warfare? And I think he intellectually does. So when I was asking the question, should President Trump have unchecked powers? It's a gut check for us. So I got this note from Leah in San Antonio, Texas. Dear Todd, I listened to you on AFR. I generally like your commentary. Today, I'm really angry with you. I do not understand why you choose to be so condescending and negative toward Donald John Trump's faith. Why the hatred? Why do you question the relationship between Donald John Trump and his God, who is our God? He's clearly a devoted Christian who loves the blood of Jesus, and I do not understand why you have such hatred for him. It's becoming tiresome. I'll continue to listen. You'd asked us, do we want President Trump to have unchecked powers? I would ask you, do you want to continue to have an unchecked heart in relation to our beloved president? I'll pray for you. Leah from San Antonio, Texas. I'm truly searching my heart for hatred for President Trump. And I would ask God to scan me. And do you ever do that? Has God ever said, okay, sure, I'll scan your heart. Here's some hatred. He does it to me 5 times a week, maybe 10. I talk about a Hillary Clinton or a Nancy Pelosi, or I talk about a Tony Fauci. Tony Fauci, I just said his name and my body tightened up. My heart gets hard. God says, see, there you go. I don't believe we're hating people when we assess their spiritual status using the signs all around us. The fruits of the Spirit, the nature of Christian love, the use of God's name, the reverence with which it's used, policies, descriptions, behaviors. I think President Trump is a baby Christian. Praise God. He's not spiritually dead. Let's pray him into spiritual adulthood, because he's going to need it. Because man, is he in the crosshairs. This is from the Wall Street Journal. Trump draft executive order would create board to purge generals. The panel could upend the military review process and raises concerns about the politicization of the military. Question. How have our generals performed in recent wars? Just based upon the outcomes, how have these very important men, because they're mostly men, how have they performed? What was the last war we decisively won? What was the last time you could say about a war, here's why we're fighting it, and this is what victory means? When was that? How did we fare in exiting Afghanistan? Was that a good plan? Did it make sense to anybody to say, let's not have two airports from which we can choose, let's have one. And let's make that the commercial airport, and let's announce the time we're leaving. And let's let people hear that in advance. Let's let the enemy know the day and time we're leaving. Let's not use the well-fortified airport that we built with our military assets. Let's only have one. And when we get news that there are terrorists headed to the gate to blow people up, let's not let our troops take that car out. Let's let that all happen. Then let's leave behind $1 billion in equipment, weapons, airplanes, helicopters, and computers with the names, faces, and sometimes fingerprints of Afghan citizens who helped us fight that war. Do you notice that when it's generals, it's purging? Notice that? It's not firing or restructuring, it's purging. See, there are magic words, and general is a magic word. We are taught to have inherent respect for generals, and we should. We should respect every member of the military, from a private to a general. If you wear the uniform, you are owed respect. Absolutely, because of what you are willing to do. And never forget it. I love you. When you wear the uniform and you use it to enrich yourself, as all too many generals have done, you are taking the respect you earned by putting the uniform on and serving, and you are giving it back. I would rather not have your respect. I'd prefer to have your money. When President Trump nominated Pete Hegseth, the media is referring to him as a Fox News host. That's true. For 4 years, he's been that. Did you know that he also has a bachelor's from Princeton, a master's from Harvard, 2 bronze stars? He was a major in the Army National Guard, served in both Iraq and Afghanistan. But wait a minute. He wasn't a general. Well, no. How have the generals done? One of the things Hegseth has said is that he will do away with woke in the military. He doesn't think women should serve in combat roles. Why? I've talked to a lot of combat veterans about this. And there is a tendency for men to want to defend women. It is inbred into us by God. When we see a woman under attack or at threat, we want to defend them. That creates problems in combat environments if your job is not to defend that person, but to be on offense. It creates the obvious problems of sexual tension. It creates the obvious opportunities for sexual sin, which can result in pregnancy, which can result in people not being able to serve, which can result in jealousies. Why did she decide to have romantic contact with him rather than me? It can create all sorts of dynamics. And then there's this. Women aren't physically as strong as men. Some are. Look, I've been in the CrossFit world for now, 6 or 7 years. And I'm here to tell you, I have trained around women who are stronger than 99% of men listening to this, but they are also the exception to the rule. I was once jogging, actually running with a coach of mine who happened to be female. And we were at this event and there were other people around and we were running in downtown Spokane. And there was a homeless guy who was well out of control, and he started walking up to us, and I switched sides. And I was wearing body armor. She was wearing a vest. And so I switched sides and interposed myself between him and her. And as we ran past, I said, "I don't know why I did that. You're the black belt in jiu-jitsu." And she said, "I appreciate you doing that. Men should do that." So when Trump seeks to remake the military, which is broken, it's a purge. See, general is a magic word. There's a lot of magic words in our world. And those magic words are being brought into the churches. And it can cost people their souls. So let's talk about some magic words and how they're being applied, even in so-called Christian churches, because there's a lot of so-called Christian churches these days. We'll examine that as we continue. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Are you familiar with my theory of magic words? Are you familiar with that? So here's the theory, that there are some words that have become magic in society, and they can bring about great harm. So trans is a magic word, and it has the effect that magic has. It just creates spells. So it's very, very easy to look at a magic word. Say to someone, hey, do you mind if my husband watches your wife shower? Yes, I mind. What's wrong with you? Do you mind if a trans woman goes into the shower with other women? No. No, it's just trans women are women. Okay. Even though that's my husband? Well, he's a woman. It's, you could say, black magic, I guess. I don't like that phrase because I do see, if I was a black person, I'm going to have to say, why does it have to be black magic? Evil magic, it's an evil spell. Vaccine is a magic word. Well, we can't have limits. I mean, we can't have pharmaceutical companies having to go through a bunch of safety steps for vaccines. These save lives. Oh. What about drugs? Yeah, of course. Oh, no. We have a lot of safety screenings for drugs. Okay, but vaccines? No. No, those help people. Magic words. In the case of the so-called progressive church, which, of course, is not progressive but regressive, it's regressing people back to a time when the Baals ruled. And it's regressing people back to a time when there was child sacrifice. Oh, you mean reproductive health? No, I meant killing babies. Well, it's not a sacrifice. Well, so you say. I don't know that the Baals care how it's done. It's done. Are you saying that women involved in that are committing? No. No, I'm not. No, I'm saying that people get desperate, that some people have been taught that these are clumps of cells, that there's people whose beliefs differ from mine, and that this might be a sin they're committing, and I've probably committed 20 of them walking into the studio today. I'm saying that we all fall short. But in the progressive church, fairness is one of the magic words. And the way they use fairness goes to the construct of God being a fair God who therefore would never punish someone for being same-sex attracted. Therefore, the Bible is wrong where it addresses marriage being between one man and one woman. It's wrong because God is fair. We know God to be fair. These people were born this way. Therefore, the Bible is wrong because God's character is fairness. So they take fairness and make it a magic word, which supplants Scripture. And this is part and parcel of the so-called gay gospel. God is fair. And God is so fair that he has said that if a man or woman looks at the opposite sex lustfully, you have committed adultery. That is a sin. He's so fair that he applies this equally. It would be unfair for him to take some sins and say, well, you can't help yourself. And I'm not here to say it's easy. That's a mistake. But it is not okay for us to take a magic word and have it supplant all of Scripture. The left has also done this with love. They've made it a magic word. There's, of course, the biblical description of love. There's the four types of biblical love. There's the verbs that come along with when you know you love somebody. You act this way. You're patient. You're kind. You don't keep lists of grievances. You're not self-serving. You're not prideful. They've taken the word love And they have supplanted all of those teachings, and they've made love into a magic word that means this: ignoring things. Things that are known to harm. When you fall short of God's teaching, and we all do, that's one thing. But when you choose to live life apart from God, you're choosing to live life apart from the entity who created us and our owner's manual. The Bible is many things. It manages horizontal relationships, those between us and other human beings, and the vertical relationship, us and God, and it is an owner's manual. Just like an owner's manual to your car says, do not put unleaded fuel into a car that burns, or diesel, don't do that, and don't put diesel into a car that burns unleaded. You'll blow the car up eventually. The Bible says, do not put unrestrained sexual appetite into play in your life. It will harm you. Do not put unwarranted coveting. Don't covet. It will harm you eventually. Don't steal. It will eventually harm you. It's harming others. It will harm you. This is from the people, the entity, God, who designed us, saying, here's the owner's manual for your body and your soul. Please don't do these things. Do these things instead. Praise me, be in prayer, have my word on the tip of your tongue, put it on tops of your foreheads, in your mind. But the progressive church takes God's love. Ignore those things that we know to harm you. God's love means we can ignore portions of the Bible. So much of this is driven by people who have decided it is worth selling out the Bible to gain earthly power. Case in point. A woke, false teaching pastor says you're going to hell if you voted for Trump.
And this one is for the Trump supporters. You are going to hell for this. You're going to hell for this. You have blatantly disregarded your neighbor. You have failed to care for the widowed, the orphaned, and the immigrant. You have committed idolatry, and you have become lost in your greed and your lusts. You are proud and envious, and you will face that reality on Judgment Day. A lot of you have become too arrogant to believe that you could go to hell. A lot of you have become so idolatrous that you don't think that man could get you there.
How would voting for President Trump put you in hell? I can't find that part of the Bible. There were two legitimate choices for president, two people who could win. And we've talked about the Bible as voter guide. And I have a dear loved one I've been talking about who is catastrophically upset to the point of vomiting that President Trump is in office. She is terrified of him. And she and I have been having a series of conversations. Right now, those are on pause at her request, a wise request. And we had two choices. When we are citizens given a nation to steward, Jesus has made clear that we are to steward wisely those things that we've been granted. We've been granted citizenship here. This isn't our home, those of us who love Jesus and have agreed to be changed by him and accept him as our Savior. It's a temporary place we live, but we are to treat it well just as we treat an Airbnb well. And in an Airbnb, there's rules. They ask you, please take out the garbage when you leave. Please put the bedding in the dryer or the washer. You can turn it on if you like, but at least put it in there. In our nation, we're a participatory Republican form of democracy. Therefore, we are given two choices. We may not like those choices, but one of them is going to win. We need to choose one. And in doing that, we're not taking on President Trump's sins. People aren't taking on Kamala Harris's sins. They're voting. Is one side more godly than the other? Yes, in my judgment. Obviously, I have that judgment. But the left loves magic words, and they're very, very good at using them. And in this case, he's making hell into a magic word. It's not some place you go because you deny Christ. It's not some place you go because you refuse to serve. As Satan said, non servium, I will not serve. It's not a place you go because you decided to turn your face to God or to hate God or to decide to be your own God and to take your idols and have them run your life. That's not it. It's because you sat in a voting booth or filled out a ballot and mailed it in. So now it's hell that's a magic word to them. Captured churches sadden me because I picture children in the captured church. About a year ago, I was at church and a family came in and they were different. This is about a year ago. They were dressed differently. The young girls had long, long dresses on, really long hair. The men had really long beards and they were dressed kind of uniquely, a little bit formally. And I remember thinking, okay, this could be, because I used to live in Utah, and we would see polygamous families. When I moved there, I didn't know the signs of a polygamist. I was out with a young woman I was dating, and we were in a park, and I said, oh, those are really cool dresses those girls are wearing. She said, yeah, they're polygamists. How do you know that? She goes, well, that's how polygamists dress. And you see how they keep apart, and you're going to see some other families join. And sure enough, there were about, in a little while, there were about 30 families there, and all dressed alike. Oh, okay. Polygamists, interesting. It turned out later that the people who came in about a year ago went up to one of our junior pastors after the service and said, hey, can we talk? They said, yeah. Well, we've been a member of a cult for the past 10 years. We've just figured out it's a cult. Would you sit with us and talk to us about what's true? That was a year ago. This junior pastor said, absolutely. Brought some of the senior pastors in and they sat and had a talk about what's true. So I think about the children in these churches. Then I think about the magic words again. Race has become a magic word. Because they don't mean race. Race has culture, it has myth structure, it has story structure. It has beliefs about family. It has art. It has language. It has these constructs. That's a race of people has that. They mean skin color because, man, that's a magic word. Black versus white. And it's made its way into the church in some pretty, pretty sad ways. This is a UMC pastor, Myron Kurz Florence. He says, music in black churches exacerbates and internalizes black inferiority.
Anti-black worship exacerbates internalized black inferiority. Every Sunday in my Pentecostal non-denominational church, we would come to the front of the church during the altar call, where we would surrender our blackness to God, pleading for God to remove it from us. Here, blackness was synonymous with being filthy, dirty, sinful. It emboldened the embedded belief that I am intrinsically wrong and there is no goodness in me. Every Sunday we sang the lyrics of the artist formerly known as Tone as he sang, Lord, make me over.
And he goes on singing and singing. And Lord, make me over. Well, that applies to all of us. David, King David, after the grievous sin of giving into his lust for Bathsheba and bringing her into the palace and laying with her and impregnating her and sending her husband to be murdered, wash me with hyssop. Make me clean. Make me over. The fact that that pastor wants to take that song and make it about race, is that really what he believes? One must ask that. Is it what he really believes? Because race has become a magic word. Jesus himself didn't use magic words. Jesus himself performed miracles unique only to him, but not hocus pocus. Abracadabra, what did he do? Every single time, he petitioned the Father. He was and is God. At that time, he was fully God and fully man. He didn't need to call down the powers of the Father. He was God. Why did he do it? Because he loved the Father. Because he was showing respect for authority. He had taken on a role. That role was to be here with us. He had given up some aspect of deity to be here with us, to show us. Even before I do a thing, I thank the Father. Look out for magic words, because the left loves to use them, particularly to poison the churches. And when you hear them, you'll know them, because it shuts down conversation. That's what magic words are meant to do. Oops, was that racist? We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Listening to Disciples View and being part of the AFR family. As family, we're doing something really, really important. Just picture being a child who's never received a Christmas gift. And if you think that's not happened, I'm here to tell you, I know a man who never, ever got new clothes once in his life until I bought them for him. And he's my age. I'm 57. Rarely got a Christmas gift. There's kids who haven't, and there's kids who do, but maybe it's just a toy, maybe it's just socks. People give what they can. We have an opportunity to take circumstances like that with a really, really difficult, unreached people groups, 100 of them, and to provide them Christmas gifts in a shoebox, but also an opportunity to be discipled. And we do this in partnership with SamaritanPurse.org/OCC. You can get your own shoebox and fill it up with some gifts and make sure you put some toys in there. And they encourage you to choose a gender and an age group, and they can provide you that information at SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Time is short. This needs to happen before November 25th so they can distribute them to these kids. There's 4,700 drop-off locations if you want to do it on your own. You could also just go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. to learn more, and you can create a box online. So you pick and choose what goes in there. They'll handle it, get into these kids. And again, it shows up with an opportunity for them to experience Jesus Christ's love through you and an opportunity to be discipled. In other words, an opportunity to be saved. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That stands for Operation Christmas Child. Got it? Hope that you will participate in that. We'll get to the Tower Babbling here in a second and wrap up the show with a personal note. New York City's Eric Adams, the mayor there, says he will not rule out working with President Trump on deporting illegals.
And as you communicate with President-elect Trump and have communicated with him, will you express concern about mass deportations in the city?
My concern is one concern, and we keep tinkering around the edges. We keep having this philosophical conversation about it. The voters communicated loudly and clearly. We have a broken immigration system. It needs to be fixed.
So he doesn't rule it out. He doesn't say he'll work with him. Please, please prepare for when President Trump and Tom Homan begin to act upon this, And please remember a phrase. I'm not going to butcher it. I get it kind of close. It's a Hebraic phrase, and it's this. When you are lenient when you should be firm, you will eventually be cruel when you should be kind. This country has been taken down a path of open immigration that is top-down and global, redistributing people and their attitudes and their backgrounds and their expectations into Western democracies and sub-democracies and Republican form of democracy. It is evident. It's top-down. It's designed to, in my judgment, destabilize the world by making these nations harder to govern. The people who are doing this probably think this is equity. Everyone should get to be an American because everyone should have all the same things, except for the powerful who should have more of the same things. That's been going on in this lenient sense. When you're lenient when you should be firm, you'll eventually be cruel when you should be kind. There's going to be moments that are going to be difficult to watch for those of us who love our fellow man. It will be difficult to watch some people taken out of the country. Now, if they're cartel members, they're hill committing felonies, they're members of violent street gangs, that's not, maybe it might be, it's satisfying to watch. And if it extends into family, and the people in the Mockingbird media, the left, they will do everything they can to find a circumstance where a dad has been taken out of the country and the kids are understandably sad and upset and frightened. We can love them. We can hate the circumstance, but please prepare for that time so that you are prepared to speak to loved ones who will be coming to you and they will be saying, see what you voted for. See this cruelty. And so at that time, we can say, yeah, gosh, that's hard to watch. Man, it's heartbreaking that these lenient positions have forced our hand to have to be this firm to reestablish some control over our border and to stop our nation's electoral college system from being destroyed. It really is sad that we allowed ourselves to get to this spot where we have to use this force. Just as a parent, we don't want to go be the disciplinarians all the time, particularly if you use physical discipline. You don't want to do that. So just, I guess, gird your loins. That's the way we might say it. I'll tell you, coming up on a personal note, about the first and only time I used physical discipline on my little girl. I'll never forget it. With just a few words, she made sure that would never happen again. And I'm not here to judge you. If you spank and you do it under control and never in a sense of rage and never anything that's going to leave a mark, you don't use an object to hit. But spanking, you go do you. There's a biblical application for that. So long as it's not done in rage or anger. Done under control settings. I did it once. It's not me. It's not a thing I could do. I'll tell you about that when we close up the show with a personal note. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
More than half of this country voted for the criminal, still trying to figure out what happened.
I love getting the new Tower of Babbling soundbite. Thank you for that. Three soundbites in today's Tower of Babbling. It's almost always three. You know the rules. This is comedian John Oliver, who claims Harris ran a centrist campaign.
For instance, some Democrats are loudly claiming the party needs to move to the center. The Democrats have to stop pandering to the far left, citing trans rights as an example, saying, I don't want to discriminate against anybody, but I don't think biological boys should be playing in girls' sports. And a few things about that. First, if what you want is a centrist campaign that's quiet on trans issues, tough on the border, distances itself from Palestinians, talks a lot about law and order, and reaches out to moderate Republicans, that candidate existed, and she just lost.
Who? What? Her? The ability of entertainers like John Oliver to enclose themselves in the smallest possible societal bubble and live there and still somehow take in air, water, oxygen, and everything else is astonishing to me. That person did not exist. Well, Kamala Harris doesn't exist, but when she does, she is nowhere near moderate. Next soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. MSNBC's Eddie Glaude insists Trump was elected because America is racist, not because of economics.
I think there are tons of people that don't pay attention to, and I'm not defending it, don't pay attention to politics at all. But we, while we live in the most prosperous country in the world, people are saying, life's not fair, I'm not doing well, my son's still living in the basement, I can't seem to get a job, I don't like the status quo, I'm voting for something else, and he was the person.
I love you, but I do not believe that. Mm-hmm. I cannot believe that.
What was the sign of racism that caused black people to increase their support for President Trump by 300%? What was that? Hispanic people increasing their support. I can believe it. Economics and people watching their cities being ruined and their kids being lied to and taught gender lies and sex lies. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Representative Pramila Jayapal, who I once nicknamed Pramila PayPal because all she does is go on TV and raise money, plays the hits on CNN.
Not enough voters heard Democrats talking about how we would make their lives measurably better on an economic realm, in the economic realm. And they also saw too many Democrats as being sort of willing to preserve the status quo rather than taking on a system that is clearly rigged against working people. But we need people to trust us, and we need to actually fight for them and be willing to unrig the system.
To unrig the system, well, the system like preparing to force Americans to jettison their natural gas stoves, to take a step forward with electricity, which is brand new. It's the wave of the future. And we can continue on with their economic force, forcing people to purchase products they don't want at prices they can't afford from companies they don't like for services they don't need. But yes, Pramila Jayapal, well said. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
The only garbage I see floating out there is his supporters.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, my weekends with my daughter when she was growing up were sacrosanct to me because I traveled often. I was an executive at Microsoft and traveled way too much. So when I was home, I really made a premium out of making sure Saturday was our day. So we would get up early. Well, she did. I would get up when she got up. And often that was incredibly early. And my little girl, she, and this isn't the case anymore, and who is with, you know, teens and young adults, but she'd wake up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, which is now what I do anyway. So we would go downstairs and I would pretend to be awake as she would watch recordings of the Wiggles and Little Bear. And she knew I was trying to sleep, but she'd come over and wake me up. Look what Little Bear did. And I would finally just give in and get coffee and sit up and interact with her. I loved it. Gosh, it was fun. We had a little game we used to play. And it was after we'd go out. So there was always an outing on Saturday. Very often it was to the zoo. Some of my most just beautiful memories are of going to the zoo alone on bad weather days and seeing her put her hand up against the orangutan cage, this plexiglass, and seeing the big alpha male orangutan come down and extend his hand and put his hand on the glass on her hand and sit there looking at her. And her with her blonde hair and blue eyes looking up at me saying, he likes me. He does. And as we had to leave, we started to walk. Orangutan walked with her. We went around the corner, the plexiglass ended, and now it's open air. And the orangutan got up into a tree, and he watched her. She said, I want him to know I like him. Well, I think he does. I think he does. And some days, those days would go long. I'd be very tired when I got home. So we would go downstairs, which is really where our play area was. And we would play this game. And here was my design. I would play the game of, oh, let's play the dad's tired game. So I would lay down on my back. And I would say, oh, dad needs to take a nap. And so she would read to me. She read really early. So she would read to me from her little books. And I would, quote, pretend to fall asleep. And I really was falling asleep. And she would say to me, good night, dad. And she would sing songs, lullaby and good night. And I would be falling asleep for real. And then she would go about the room and she would put things on me. She'd put on a goofy hat and she'd stack things on my body. And then she'd wake me up, dad, what's on me? What's on me? And she would laugh and run around the room giggling. Well, one day, it wasn't that way. I don't know what got into her. I don't know why she was so dysregulated, but she was. And she refused to stop screaming. Nothing was wrong with her. She wasn't wet. I mean, she was far past the point of diapers. She was just being belligerent. Don't know why. And I reached a point of frustration, and that thing I caution people to not do, never spank in an angry state. I didn't hit her. I tapped her bottom. I mean, I remember thinking, oh, do this so softly, and I did it. And she stopped that behavior immediately. And then she looked at me with those blue eyes, and she said, you hit me. And I realized I'm not a spanker. Me. Doesn't work for me. We talked about it. Said, let's work together to make sure I'm never tempted to do that again, because I never want to spank you again. And that worked for a long time. And I never did spank again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.